to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's just a couple books to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm going to start reading at that verse, all the way through chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's word says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father God, as these words are read here this morning, we do know that every word, every page in this book is God-breathed, is authoritative. It comes from you. We believe that this is the inspired word from you, Lord. We thank you for that, because these words have the words of life. They are transforming. Father, as you have elected me to be your representative to speak your word here this morning, Lord, I hide behind the cross and just ask that your word, what you want me to say, just come from my mouth and my lips here this morning. I do not want to lead anybody down the wrong path. So, Father, I need you. I need you really bad here this morning. So everything that is said will be godly and of you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the sermon series on false teachers, false doctrines, and false religions. And we've come quite a ways, and we still have a long ways to go. I had a few words of affirmation this morning when I turned on the TV as I was getting ready and turned on Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley was preaching on false teachers. And pretty much our trains of thought were pretty much down the same line. As a matter of fact, I picked up a few pointers from him. So that means the sermon series will go another week sometime. This past week, we have seen and we've heard about several tragedies, serious tragedies that have happened in the world. There was a man in Alabama who shot many people. He killed 10 people. I understand 5 of them were family members. And then he turned the gun on himself and shot and killed himself. 11 people died in a senseless tragedy. The other tragedy was a young boy in Germany. According to CNN, he killed 15 people, some fellow students and teachers. And then he shot himself. We look at these two tragedies as being very, very sad, and certainly they are. And many of us might be asking, what can we do to prevent things like this from happening in the future? What was going on in the minds of these two, this young boy and this man, as they were doing this? Where did they go wrong? Needless to say, these are senseless tragedies and has many, many people, even those of us who aren't even associated with them as friends, we are grieving for these people and their families. But for as sad as these events are, there's an even sadder tragedy that's going on in the world today. And this tragedy doesn't deal with bullets or weapons or kids with low self-esteem, or even physical mortality. It deals with self-centeredness, satisfying the flesh, and spiritual death. And this tragedy that I'm talking about, this spiritual tragedy, is false teaching that's being taught in churches today. And it doesn't have enough truth or substance to it to save anybody. Therefore, it doesn't heal, it kills. This past week, I was in a conversation with a person at work, and I know this lady as a Christian. She attends a mainline denomination church in Stewart's Draft. And I can tell that she loves the Lord, but we got into a conversation about God and about truth. And she informed me that she was in the middle of a class that she was taking at the present time. And as we start talking about truth, she let me know that the definition of truth that is being taught in her class is this: truth is however you want to interpret it. I take issue with that because the Muslims have done that, and the Buddhists have done that, and the Hindus have done that, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have done that, and the Mormons have done that, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The truth isn't what we interpret it to be. The truth is what it is. Her view of God was this: God is whoever you feel like He is. My comeback to her was this: God is who He is. God is who He is revealed in the Bible. God is not a Burger King. We can have Him our way. God is who he is. We have strayed far from what the great preachers in history have believed and spoke about. And unfortunately, this young lady's attitude and belief of liberalism is a major problem in churches today. As we were talking about in Sunday school, somehow I must figure out a way to restore her gently. But Galatians 6:7, which we didn't quite get to this morning, we got to 6:5, says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. Unfortunately, many churches are not sowing very good seed. And it appears that in many churches, their pastors are failing to understand the answers, the biblical answers, to three very simple questions. And if you get the answers to these three questions right, you end up doing church right. And the three: what is the church? Second question is, what is the mission of a pastor? Is what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at these three questions this morning, and I did have a whole lot more I was going to say, but I'm just going to answer these three questions today and finish it up next week. Hopefully those of you that are with us today can come back for part two, because part two won't make any sense without part one, and part one doesn't make too much sense without part two. So I put a whole lot of you on the spot now, haven't I? Well, Jim, that journey from Beckley, West Virginia isn't that far anyways, is it? No. Eventually, I'll have the MP3 up on our website so you can listen to it. But you cannot have a true church and do church correctly if the pastor and the church can't answer these three simple questions the way they are biblically answered. Churches and denominations today, by Thousands are failing this simple test. And unfortunately, these heretics, and that's what I call them, and their teachings are sending people straight into the pits of hell because they don't contain enough truth to save anybody. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. He's talking about the Pharisees. They're blind guides. And the blind are leading the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. It's a serious situation, folks, that needs addressed. So let's answer the first question, obviously, with a biblical answer, because there's no other way to answer it. Certainly my opinion doesn't count for anything. It's got to be what God's Word says. What is the church? That's our first question. What is the church? People don't understand really what the church is. Let me answer that first by asking a question. We all know that at some point in time, Jesus is going to come back for a second coming. That's biblical. It tells us that Jesus is coming back. The Bible also teaches us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in the book of Revelation that there is going to be a rapture of the church. Those who are in Christ will leave this earth and be raptured and gone and be caught up in the air with Christ in the clouds, it says. So I ask, here's the question I ask. When that event happens, if it happens in our lifetime or not, I don't know. But who is going to be gone? Who is going to be gone? Believers. Believers are going to be gone. True believers are going to be gone. Because only true believers make up the true church. They make up the church. So our first fill-in-the-blank that we have in our bulletin would say this. The church is the body of true believers. It's the body of true believers. I'm going to read a little passage of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and let's set the stage for the body of believers. As a matter of fact, Greg made reference to that this morning in our Sunday school class. He said the church is the body of believers. You got it right. That's correct. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 says this. Do I have it here? If I did chapter 1 and not chapter 2, I think I could find it. Chapter 1, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness fills everything in every way. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is this body of believers. Now let's get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one verse, chapter 12, verse 27, to substantiate this and kind of make it one solid piece here. Verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the believers at the church in Corinth. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We're part of this body. We are the body of Christ. We are the body which is called the church for those who are believers. Now listen to me. Not everyone who attends a church and who is sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is actually part of the church. It would be very curious to find out that if the rapture would happen on a Sunday morning, who would still be sitting in the pews? I certainly hope that this place would be empty in the event the rapture happens somewhere between 11 o'clock and 12:30. And I know what you're saying. 12:15, maybe? Whatever happened to 12 o'clock, Mike? Just because you were in a church on a Sunday morning does not make you a believer any more than being in a garage makes you an automobile. But many people are deceived into that. Remember, the church is an army of true believers. In every local church, and possibly even this one, you will find some unbelievers, the tares, that are mixed in with the wheat. And that's not necessarily a thing. Hopefully, within that church, the Word of God is being preached, and those unbelievers might be able to hear the Word of God. So, remember this. Just because we sit in a church on a Sunday morning does not make us the church. The church. Let's move on. That answers the first question. What is the church? The church is the true body of believers, not necessarily the people who are attending. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because it's going to become so important in next week's lesson when I talk about the subject that I'm going to talk about. Let's answer the second question. What is the mission of a pastor? What should my ministry be? What should the ministry of any pastor be? Well, there's a lot of duties and responsibilities that pastors do have. One of this, and it's what we outlined and what we read in the scripture this morning. Our fill in the blank is this. The mission of a pastor is to preach the Word of God. The full counsel of God. The full counsel of God. In today's scripture reading out of 1 Timothy, he says this, preach the word, be prepared in and out of season. The full counsel of God is going to do this. It's going to correct, it's going to rebuke, it's going to encourage, it's going to train, depending on what the listeners need at that point in time as the Holy Spirit deems necessary. But it's the full counsel of God that needs to be preached. It's not my job, Beach Grove, to figure out who in these pews are the believers and the non-believers. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility to you on a Sunday morning when I stand here is to preach the full counsel of God. Some days it might be uplifting. Some days it might make us walk out here feeling very rejoiceful about who God is. Some days maybe we wish we would have worn our steel-tipped shoes. And that's okay. That's what God's Word does to us. The Word has to be preached in Christian churches across the country and across the world. And it all needs to be taught, no matter if it's encouraging or if it's convicting. Remember, the Bible includes more things than this. God loves you. God loves you. You know, I could stand up here every Sunday morning and say, God loves you, and that's the only thing I preach. But you know what? That would be no different than turning on TV and watching Touched by an Angel. That's what they teach. The full counsel of God has to be preached. Nothing wrong with God loves you. He does. But sometimes there's other things that need to be mentioned. And I don't know about your Bible, but mine starts with Genesis and ends with Revelation. Folks, I'll never run out of something to talk about. Never. It's not going to happen. Let's answer the third question. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To answer that, I'm going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and just read a little bit of what Jesus is telling his disciples the evening before he is crucified. This is kind of like his farewell speech to them, his last words of encouragement. And starting with verse 8, John 16, starting with verse 8, he says this. Let me make sure I get my place here. When he comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. In righteousness, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Our fill in the blank would say this. And I don't have the purpose. I have one purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict. To convict us of whatever we need to be convicted of. And I don't know what that is. Conviction is a good thing. Did you ever maybe sometimes I'll be flipping the channels, and unfortunately we get some channels that we probably should just blank out, or we should tell the video company, just get rid of this, you know, that shouldn't even be on there. But sometimes there might be something that, you know what, the flesh likes this. Maybe I'll hang on that channel just for a second. And then, here comes the conviction. The Holy Spirit says, Mike, move on, get to another channel. You do not need to be watching that. And that's conviction. And that, my friends, is a good thing when that happens. As a matter of fact, I would question if the Holy Spirit was actually residing in me if I turned that channel on and I just stayed there, and if there wasn't any conviction. I don't know what each and every one of us in here needs to be convicted of. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to preach the full counsel of God. I let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. I'm just the messenger. So let's put all three of these answers together. And let's kind of sum it up. The church is the body of true believers. It is the job of the pastor to preach the word, the full counsel of God. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to do the convicting. By convicting the listeners, by sometimes teaching them, sometimes rebuking them, sometimes correcting them, and sometimes training them, so that they may be thoroughly equipped to do the work of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We have a mission to do the work of God. Jim and I were talking this morning, and he was talking about his ministry, his music ministry. That's where God is leading Jim and Sherry. He's leading me to stand up here and do this. And he's leading each and every one of you to have a ministry of some sort. To be thoroughly equipped to do every good work we're called to do as Christians. As Jesus often says in the Gospels, he who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. These answers to the questions is not difficult theology, folks. It's basic biblical seminary 101. The church is the believer, the pastor preaches the full counsel of God, and the Holy Spirit does the convicting. Now, it's test time. It's test time. The first question, the church is the body of true believers. Remember, in churches, many churches, probably most churches, there's going to be tares mixed in with the word. And that's okay. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will get a hold of those unbelievers and convict them of the truth. The church is the body of true believers. And the reason we're reinforcing this is because this is our foundation for next week. Second, the mission of a pastor is to preach the, what kind of counsel of God? Full counsel of God. The good and the bad, the encouraging and the convicting. All of it and everything in between. And the third, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to do what to us? To convict us. Okay, Remember those three things, because next week, that's the foundation for the type of false teaching that we're going to go into. The reason I bring these three questions up is this, not only for next week, but churches, leaders, pastors, preachers, they don't have these three answers right. They don't have them right. And therefore, churches are going down a very brisk path of destruction. And it's dangerous because in many cases, it leads to death. So, Beech Grove, guess what? You get off early today. That's it. Next week, we're going to tie in what I said this morning with the answers to those three questions with a very dangerous movement that's going on in churches today, and people, denominations, are buying into it by the thousands. Let's go to God in prayer.